Good to see you. All right, we are finishing up the 8th chapter of Romans. Let me get over there. What has he been talking about here in Romans chapter 8? As you kind of scan the chapter, rescan the chapter, what's the couple of things that he keys in on? Okay. But what are Christians experiencing that he talks about in this chapter? Okay. And you get into the second part of the chapter, and he's talking about what? Our suffering and groaning and all of that. Okay. Keep on, pardon me? Right. Hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. You know, so those things have been brought up. Keep that in mind. You know, one thing I hate to do is cookie cutter things up, you know, and then we lose the context. So tonight, as we come to this last paragraph, really, I want us to keep in mind the context that he's talking about. We've talked about most of this here through verse 27 anyways. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we talk about there's two intercessions going on there. There's the Spirit who is sympathizing with our groanings as we are experiencing the sufferings of this present time. But he who searches the hearts and makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, that's Christ. He makes intercession for us. So that brings us to verses 28 through 31. And this is a unit. You need to understand all of these verses together. He says, now we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many of the brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, those he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Very important in understanding this passage, and especially understanding verse 28 here, is the explanation that he gives here when he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated, or predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When he comes down here and he talks about the calling, he talked about the calling up here in verse 28, and again, these he also called. How are we called? We're called by the gospel, okay? So that's who he's talking about, those who are called by the gospel. Who is called by the gospel? Okay. So would you say everyone? Okay. So we're called by the gospel, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Don't forget the context of this Roman letter, okay? So everybody's called by the gospel, okay? Those he called, he also, and he's talking about here, foreknew. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Foreknew means to know before. God foreknew that those who would obey the truth and practice righteousness would be those who love Him and be in fellowship with Him. Don't lose sight of this. Those who love God. Who is it who loves God? Those who keep His commandments. Okay? So what He foreknew was that those who would be His children would be those who loved Him by keeping His commandments. Those who practice truth. Okay? And of course, it goes back to the principle that you see in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. That's our whole purpose for being here on the earth. Why did He create mankind? To revere Him and to keep His commandments. So it all comes back to that. He also uses the word predestined. Those who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Predestined means to foreordain or to appoint beforehand. In other words, the way that we demonstrate our love for God is not up to us. God told us how to love Him. God told us how to be born again, if you want to look at it that way. He is the one who determined this. So the plan was in place, okay? And those who respond to the plan are those who He foreknew would be in fellowship with Him, would be His children. Now, it's not doesn't mean that He knew them individually. It's just in general, the group, if you want to look at it that way. This group is going to be the children of God, those who love Him and keep His commandments, those who conform to the plan that He has before ordained. And they will be conformed to, which means having the same form as another, conformed to the image of His Son. 1 John has a lot to say about it. Chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about that we are to walk in the light. How? To what degree? As He is in the light. We are to be as He is. Okay? So we are to be conformed to Him, His image. That's part of the predestined. That's part of the foreordination, you see. God has set the standard. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. I think that's an important verse when we're talking about that we are to be conformed to Him. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13 says, put on therefore, that's not right. That's not what I want. Yes, it is. I thought I was reading Ephesians chapter 6. Okay. Put on therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Would you not say that as you look at Christ, you see one who is holy? One who has bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing with another, forgiving others. We are to forgive as He forgives us, not as we see others quote-unquote forgiving others, but as we see Christ forgiving us. We are to bear with one another as Christ forbears with us. Not as we see society bearing with each other, but as we see Christ bearing with each other. And so it's not about the way I am or about my culture is. It's about the way Christ is. Okay? That's what he has called. If we hope to be his children, then we are to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you think he means that? Yeah, he means that just as much as he means repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so we need to really examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Not just from the standpoint, do we worship in spirit and in truth? Or have we believed, repented, confessed, been baptized? But are we conformed to the image of his dear son? We have the tendency to make the mistake of the Corinthians of comparing ourselves among ourselves and grading each other and ourselves especially on the curve of what we see other people doing. And we need to be measuring ourselves against the standard of Jesus Christ, which God foreordained, predestined, that we are to conform to. So with that in mind, we come back up here in verse 28 when he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. This passage is abused so often, it's become a pet peeve of mine. It's just like, well, I'm a child of God, therefore everything's going to work out just fine for me in my life. Because I'm a child of God. Now, there's some extent to which that is true. But we're not saying that in the same context that Paul is saying it in. The context in which this statement is made has been discussing suffering in verse 18, and groaning in verses 22 and 23. The suffering and groaning of this earthly experience, even the suffering of this present time, as he says in verse 18, that works together for good to those who love God. And you might say, well, how can our suffering work together for good? Well, this isn't the only time that God has revealed this to us, is it? I mean, Paul writes about it here in Romans chapter 8, but James talks about it in James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 4. Remember what that says? Well, you can turn over there like I did. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that it may be perfect, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Yeah, there are trials, there are temptations that we face, there are sufferings that we go through because of trials and or temptations. Okay? But he says, God is saying, this can make you stronger. You just be faithful. You just do the right thing and it will work together for good. This temptation, this trial, will turn out to be making you stronger. Okay? Peter says it over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 7, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again with a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, in such hope and salvation, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Could he have not also said you are groaning because of manifold temptations or manifold trials, depending upon what translation you're reading there? That the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What happens to gold when you put the heat to it? You purify it. That's what he's saying. Your trials, you've got a valid hope of eternal life. You're rejoicing in your salvation, but here in this life, you're experiencing suffering. You're groaning, okay, in trials and temptations. But he says, look, that's going to turn out for good. That's going to purify you, you see. So it's the same thing being said here. In the midst of suffering and groaning, those who are called according to his purpose must remain focused on their calling. Remain focused on your justification. Remain focused on your glorification. That is exactly what he is going to emphasize in the next paragraph. This paragraph leads into the next paragraph. So he says, look, I know you're suffering. I know you're groaning, but these things can work together for good, and they will work together for good if you just keep loving him, keeping his commandments. You just stay focused on him. You just continue to be as he is. You be conformed to his image. When people are mistreating you, you treat them the way you would want to be treated, regardless of what they're doing to you. You treat them the way you would want to be treated. You see that? You see what I'm saying here? Do you see what he's saying here? Do you agree with what I'm saying here? But that's what he's focusing on. He's saying, you keep letting your light shine regardless of how great the darkness might be around you. You keep letting your light shine. And remember, the verses 29 and 30 are offered to explain verse 28, what he says in verse 28 to us. Now notice how that falls right in line with what he says here as he closes out the chapter. We're very familiar with this. What shall we say then to these things? What shall we say to the fact that we suffer, but we are to even use that suffering to let it work together for good? How does that happen? He says, if God is for us, who can be against it? If Almighty God, in whom there is no weakness at all, if Almighty God is for us, who cares who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you think God's going to withhold anything from you that's for your good? He gave you his son to pay the price of your sin in his death for you. What do you think he's going to withhold from you? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Not that people won't make charges against God's elect, but who cares? God justifies. They don't justify you. God justifies you. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And we've got Christ makes intercession for us in regards to what we noticed earlier about he who makes intercession for us. But the point is, are there people who condemn Christians? Yes. So, Christ doesn't condemn you. As long as you're loving him and keeping his commandments, as long as you are conformed to his image, he's making intercession for you. What makes the difference? Who condemns you? Did they condemn Jesus? Well, yeah. Did he say that if they reject me, they'll reject you? Yes. Don't think it's strange when that happens. Did it turn out for good for Jesus and us? Yes. Will it turn out for good for you? Yes. We suffer with him, and he, as this chapter is saying, he suffers with us. He groans with us. We're going to be glorified with him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Are these sufferings that we're experiencing in this present time, are these groanings that we're experiencing, are we going to allow them to separate us from loving Christ and doing his will? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Does that sound like everything's working out pretty good for all Christians everywhere? Sounds to me like they're being persecuted. Sounds to me like they're hungry. Sounds to me like they're suffering and they're groaning. They're in distress. But the promise of God is, this is going to work out for good. Don't let it separate you from God. Were there Christians being put to death because they would not renounce the name of Jesus Christ? Yeah. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Psalm 44 and verse 22. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does that mean? You ever thought about that? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? I mean, if you're a conqueror, you're kind of at the top of the heap, aren't you? What's more than a conqueror? Anybody? I've asked that question too. What's he mean? You're more than a conqueror. If you're a conqueror, you're certainly a victor, right? You've gained the victory. But I want you to think about something here. When does he say you're more than a conqueror? After you've gained the victory or before you've gained the victory? When is this statement made? In all these things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. He's saying, in your suffering, in your groaning, in your tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword, when it looks like you're defeated, you just remember, you're more than a conqueror. This is going to work out for good. You don't see the victory right now, except in your own mind. And to everybody else, it looks like you're defeated and put down. You're in the minority. But just remember who you are. The victory has already been won by your captain. You just keep following him. You just keep conformed to him. It doesn't matter how things appear. The fact of the matter is, you right now, in the midst of your suffering and your tribulation, You are a conqueror. And so face this trial, this difficulty, this suffering that you're facing in your life, face it as a conqueror, not as a victim, but as a conqueror. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am persuaded that neither death will separate me from the love of Christ, okay, or life. Why would life separate me from the love of Christ? Can life separate you from the love of Christ? Yeah. You start loving this life. You start loving the carnal life. You start loving the easy way, the smooth way. You'll be separated from Him. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Why would an angel try to separate you from the love of God? The interesting thing about this, and I believe this with my whole heart, I think the key to understanding this, the understanding the angels aspect of it, is found in the word principalities and powers. You find that again in Ephesians chapter 6. When he's telling you to stand against the strategies of Satan. Turn over there. Galatians chapter 6. Starting with verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against," here it comes, "principalities and powers, against the rulers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Do you know that the word principality there means the principal one? The principal one of darkness. It means Satan himself. He says, "Brethren, you are engaged in hand-to-hand, spirit-to-spirit combat with Satan himself. You better get your head straight. You better make up your mind you're going to stand your ground and withstand him." The angels then, here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, I believe very well could be the fallen angels, the demons of Satan. They, and he especially, are certainly determined to separate us from the love of Christ and the love that is in Christ and our relationship with God in Christ. But he's saying they can't do it. They don't have any power over you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Right? He has to do what you say. You don't have to do what he says. You don't have to do what he tempts you to do. But he absolutely has to do what you tell him to do. When you say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he has to leave. When you say, "I'm not going to do that, leave me alone," he has to leave you. Realize who you are. Realize who you've got behind you. Realize that the ground that you stand on is the ground of God's Word. If God says it, Don't just believe it, use it. Put it to work in your life. Put it to work against Satan. Nothing present nor nothing to come. That reminds me of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't even know what to worry about tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow will take thought of its own thing. In other words, you don't even know how bad it can be tomorrow. Don't try to imagine it because it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, you can overcome it because you are in Christ. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what you're facing in life, no matter what suffering, what groaning you're experiencing in your life, it's going to work together for good. You are more than a conqueror, even in the midst of the conflict. You just keep trusting God. And doing things God's way. Not your way, not the way you've always done it. Not the way you've done things because that's just the way you are. No, but the way God says to do it. Be conformed to His image. Now, you know, we talked about Colossians chapter 3, but there's so many others, you know, that we could talk about. So what's He talking about here? He's talking about hope. That hope that He talked about in verses 18 through 25 of this chapter. Let's go back there and read those together. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 15. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The relationship, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation or the demonstration of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. That's why we experience the sufferings and the groanings and so forth. We didn't want this, but this is where we are. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together till now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to which the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for these things that we see not, we do with patience wait for it. You're going to conquer it. It's going to work together for good because you're going to work His will in your life. That's always going to turn out to be good. Okay? All right. Do you? Probably my phone. My phone's probably interfering with this. Okay, thank you. Anybody have any questions or comments real quick? All right.